Evening, everybody. God bless. Welcome to Wednesday night Bible study. Hope everyone's having a good week. We're just saying it on this particular topic of witnessing. You can see by the amount of people who joined that it's not such a popular topic. I think maybe I've done it before on YouTube. Whenever you put a message on YouTube with the word blessing in it, you'll get about four times more people watching than if you don't put the word blessing. You know, so I think people look more for blessings. But the Bible said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I'd say the truest way of receiving divine blessing is by giving a blessing, is by being a blessing. And what could be a greater thing than by telling somebody about the Lord, by leading somebody to eternal life? I mean, there could be no greater blessing that you could bestow upon anybody and no greater blessing that you could receive. So we wanted to have a look this evening. We wanted to get a little bit practical now. We're looking at how to witness without fear. So we on our third part, we beat around the bush the last couple of weeks just looking at certain principles. But I think we need to start getting down to the particulars, getting down to the practical level, if the Lord would help us this evening, to look at this topic. So we're going to divide it into two parts. Maybe the first section, we're going to have a look at some principles of evangelism. And then the second section, we look at practically techniques at how to witness. So we'll have a look at one of them this evening, which I really found was a blessing and a really, really great, great simple principle, which would help us if we understand it and if we seek the grace of the Lord and apply it to witness without fear. I think it would help us a big portion of the journey if we had applied these principles. But we want to just look first of all at what is the most effective way of evangelizing and so forth. So let's pray first. Lord, as we come before thee on a Wednesday night, Lord, we thank you that you gather us together in your name. And that is our prayer. Father, we just want to be better equipped to be what we're supposed to be. So please help us, Lord. Father, we don't want to just learn theory. We don't want to just learn concepts, Lord. But Father, we desire to learn how better to serve and to worship you. And Father, this one of evangelism, how much we need your grace. We need your mercy. So please help us this evening and bless each of your people that is tuned in Jesus' name. Amen. So God bless you, saints. So we're looking at this principle, how to witness without fear. Now we're going to just go through slides. We'll go through them pretty quickly because there's not too much depth on each slide, but we have to keep a fair pace going. So we're going to start off, like I say, as to what is the most effective evangelism. What is the most effective method of evangelism? I think it's quite an important one to look at, quite an important thing to think about. What is the most effective form of evangelism? If you ask people, people might have different opinions, but people have done studies on these things, and 80 to 90% of people, this is by the Institute of American Church Growth, they did a very big survey, 80 to 90% of people come to Christ through a friend or acquaintance, explaining the good news on a one-to-one basis. So by far the most effective method of bringing someone to Christ is personal evangelism. There's no doubt. I put the pie chart at the top. There's 90% I put it at. You can see if you have a look at the darker section up there, that's the people who come to the Lord because of one-to-one evangelism. And you put the lighter slice there, and that's all the rest of the evangelism we do put together fits into that slice. So you can see it's quite a thing, this one of personal evangelism. Now, only 17% of all conversions come through an event. For example, Sunday morning preaching, special outreaches, you know, crusades, getting on the street preaching, giving our tracts, all the rest put together, all the rest of the things we try to do to bring people to the Lord. When they work it out, they say it's only about 17% of people who have came to the Lord and were asked, how did you come to the Lord? Came through an event. So you can see this personal touch, the human touch behind it is the key. Let's consider this. I think it's something to really think about. There, 83%, you know, it's just such a huge proportion on the left-hand side of personal evangelism. You're taking time with somebody, reaching out to people, making yourself available. seeking an opportunity, telling them about the Lord. And 17% is all the rest of the things we do put together. Now, the other 17% is very, very good and appreciated, because preaching's not just for evangelism, it's for other things. Getting out on the streets is very, very good. It's not only good at giving out tracts, but it helps the people that are busy about the things of the Lord as well. So we should never not focus on those things. But I think you're just starting to see the picture of where we're going here. 83%. As against 17%, yet most churches devote the majority of their effort evangelistically to these kinds of events. You know, so when we think about doing evangelism, we say, okay, guys, let's jack up our evangelism. Let's get ourselves going once again. The first thing we think about is doing these events. We think about, let's get on the streets. Let's get down to the plowing championship. Let's have special evangelistic services at church. Let's get out and preach. All of those things are good, and they all have their place, as we'll see. But I think you can see that maybe where we are putting our efforts here, now, if you look at even preaching or even effective, all other ministries, if you really look at it, the real success even of a church, if somebody comes to church and they respond to the gospel in church, you'd normally find it's not the preacher who spoke the gospel to them the first time. There's always people who spoke to that person and brought them along to church. So if you trace behind most, if you give a tract to somebody and they accept the Lord, you normally find it's not really the tract. There's been a preparation before that. The Lord's been using people to prepare that person's heart, and you got them on the street at exactly the right time, and they gave their heart to the Lord. But if you really trace it back, you'll find behind almost every conversion, there's going to be personal evangelism there somewhere. Yeah, I don't think it'd be too many cases that a person just came to the Lord because of a tract. You know, sometimes it can happen, but it's going to be few and far between. It's like the Lord has really ordained for redemption to come forth through his body in this more personal way. When we spoke of koinonia, the intimate fellowship in the church, and it needs an atmosphere, it needs a relationship to make it the most effective. Other ways do work, but this is by far the most effective method. And ministries are interdependent. So, I mean, even preaching, we need it, because preaching can speak to somebody, and then afterwards somebody can follow them up and have one-to-one, and you can answer that person's questions and they can come to the Lord. So the preaching played its part. It did something in it, which is really important. We got to do these things, giving our tracts, speaking to people on the street. But they're mainly a point of contact, and to really bring that person through to a decision is going to need someone to follow up on a one-to-one basis, to explain things and, you know, bring the gospel, sow the seed in a more real way into their heart, answer their questions and that. So you find generally that's the way that it works. All these things are good. You know, giving out tracts is good because it opens the way for one-on-one engaging with people. Yeah, you know, preaching's really, really good because it convicts people. People have questions. But as we'll see maybe on Sunday at church, the importance of follow-up in evangelism. Now, obviously, the Lord's going to use each and everything that's consecrated to his service. It's the what is in your hand principle. If you take a slingshot and put it in the hands of the Lord, you're going to get great results. If you take a jawbone of a mule and you put it in the hands of the Lord's going to use that for his glory. If you take 5 loaves and 2 fish, put it in the hands of the Lord, whatever you give him, he's going to use it for his glory. We want to give him our church services. We want to give him our street evangelism. We want to give him everything so it can be used in his hand for his glory. But I'd say we need to look and focus a little bit more at the moment at this one of personal evangelism. They say non-believers, those that receive Christ, not those that never come to the Lord, on average hear the gospel 7.6 times before they submit to it. So, you know, this isn't going to be just be a one-man band that you're going to speak to a person once most of the time and a person just come to the Lord. Generally speaking, God will have to prepare the way, and he's going to be working in that person's life. And it's normally quite a few people that get involved. Like Paul said in Corinthians, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. You know, so the seed might have been planted in Sunday school, and then it was watered at the youth meeting, and then God gave the increase. Yeah, there's It's always going to be a lot of different ministries, a lot of things involved. You know, we never want to get away from that. We do need one another. We need each and every ministry, each and every gift and operation of the Spirit working in the church so that we can complete the work that He calls us to. But let's just get back to this thought. So 17%, the most effective method of winning people to Christ, obviously, just by looking at this pie chart, is clearly the personal side of things. You know, so when we're looking to improve our evangelistic work in church, I would say we need to look at, of course, look at all aspects, but where should we focus on primarily, especially at the beginning? If you have a look at most churches, this is normally where they focus. It's like it's inverse. That we focus on more preaching, more getting out on the street, giving out tracts. But it's exactly the inverse, maybe, of what we should be focusing on if we want to become more effective in our evangelism. Could you imagine a businessman, speaking of your time management and use of resources, could you imagine a businessman investing the majority of his resources in opportunities he knew would produce the least of his profits? That wouldn't make any sense. No good businessman would ever do that. But this is what we're doing. We spend so much time and effort in a lot of these other ways of evangelism. They do bring 17% is good, whatever that it's going to be. But we sometimes neglect the real way that we could profit the most, the 83%. It's like a businessman focusing on a certain 17% of his business that is making him profit and maybe not focusing so much on the 83% that could make him profit. That wouldn't make much sense in natural business, and it doesn't make much sense in the Father's business either, I don't think. You know, so where is the problem? So we'd like to focus more on this. So where is the problem? When we're speaking of the why churches get ourselves into this position, why do we focus the most on evangelism, on preaching and special services and youth work and family camps and getting out on the street, getting out to the shopping center? It's because personal evangelism is not an easy thing. It's not an easy thing for someone to get to do or to get effectively. It's something that most of us, we fear it. You know, for you to sit next to somebody on the plane and testify to them about Christ, or, you know, speak to your neighbor, or speak to the old person down the road, or the person you go to school with on the bus every day, for you to really tell them about Jesus dying for them, evangelizing them in a way that'll sow a seed in their life that could save them, that's not an easy thing to us. Yeah. And especially if you look at the human race, we divide it into introverts and extroverts. No. You know, introverts are, I put this for the younger ones. No, you're going to have your piglets on Winnie the Pooh. You know, you're going to have your shy ones who don't really know what to say and are a bit nervous, and somebody says boo to them and they stop talking. Yeah, and you have your tiggers. You know, you have your more bold ones. So this is where half the problem comes in, is our temperaments. If you're not led of the Holy Ghost, being introverts, especially the introvert kind of person, our temperaments can work against us because we can be shy. We can be reticent to speak to people. You know, we could be, hey, maybe someone's going to say this, and maybe someone's not going to be happy. What are people going to think about me? All these kind of things are the fears that we go through as introverts. So we can see that's one biggest aspect of why maybe churches, we don't focus so much on personal evangelism, is because it's just far easier not to do that, especially because of our temperaments. And even that 50% of extroverts, if you look at the extroverts, you'll find that a big portion of extroverts as well, a large majority of them, aren't really comfortable in regularly sharing their faith in a meaningful way with somebody. Now, to really speak about somebody's soul and heaven and hell and the important ways of evangelizing somebody, even if you're an extrovert, it's really, really not an easy thing that you feel to do. You know, it's something which we know we're happy enough to tell them, I'm a Christian, I go to church, God loves you. But nobody ever got saved by you telling them, I go to church. Unless it leads to something else, as in which church, and okay, then you can go on. But you have to tell them about Christ. You have to tell them about the cross. You have to tell them of the gospel. You have to speak about sin and Jesus dying on the cross. So no one's ever going to get saved by people in our work. And I've been guilty of this. I know everybody I've ever worked with knew that I was a Christian, but how many of them did I ever go and really personally speak the gospel to them? I think that's the key. Because that personal evangelism, especially if you're a shy sort of a person, introvert, it's not an easy thing. Even to say to somebody, God loves you, that's great. But the person's in sin, they're dying in sin, they're on their way to hell. And for them just to think, oh, good, God loves me, maybe that actually does more harm than good sometimes telling them that. So, it's so easy to say these kind of things. We say a little bit, but it's never goes beyond into a place where you can call it personal evangelism. There's no evangelism in that. It's good. This can prepare the way for personal evangelism. But by just telling your neighbor and telling other people around that you go to church, as good as that is not personal evangelism. That is just laying a foundation for personal evangelism. And that's why we sent this one out yesterday. Most Christians love evangelism as long as someone else is doing it. We say no Christian would not like evangelism. We all love evangelism. We love to read about people coming to the Lord, testimonies of people. Someone comes in church and testifies how they led someone to the Lord. Everyone rejoices. But we're really happier, as most of us as believers, when somebody else does it, because it's not an easy thing to do. And where the problem comes in is personal evangelism. To very, very many people, is the panic zone. It's okay. I don't mind telling someone to go to church. I don't mind, living the gospel and all that, which is good. All those things are good. But to actually tell somebody that they need Jesus, that if you die in your sin, you'll go to hell and things like that, yay, that's panic zone now. It's not going to be an easy thing. So I think you can see from this where we're going this evening. It's not an easy thing to do, although potentially, if you look at people around you, everywhere, everyone you meet is a potential brother or sister in Christ. You don't know. You don't know who's elected. You don't know who God has chosen. That your neighbor could be the next brother who's going to be with you in church. He could become somebody you're going to be evangelized with in future. Your person that you're at school with, that you share the ride at school, could become the next person that you're together with in church, serving and worshiping the Lord. But you don't know that. And we'll never know it until we step beyond and we start doing it. We will never know until we try. And it's not such an easy thing sometimes to try. So what do we do? So we subcontract our evangelism out to the so-called gifted few. Okay, Brother Greg's good on the street. Brother Sasha is really good at reaching out to people. Brother Ellie is good on the streets. Let them be the evangelists. Let's make an evangelistic team. Brother Clayton's really good. Sister so-and-so is good. Brother so-and-so is good. Let's get these ones to be the evangelistic team. And that's good. And we should have an evangelistic team. And we should encourage the gifted few because they have a special ministry in this. But we can never, ever get the 83% of the job done, as we saw there, by just focusing on the 17%. Just it's not really good economics spiritually in the things of the kingdom of God. And we start a DCF evangelistic team and you find, wow, sometimes there's crickets in the forum for about 3 months in a row. There's not much takes place in there because maybe we shouldn't be doing it like that. We should be bringing it back down to a more personal level. Now, today, there's two kinds of believers who are joining us this evening. There's those who talk about the lost and those who talk to the lost. And every single one of us is going to be in one of those categories. We'll all be happy enough to speak about the lost, but to actually speak to the lost, this is the real part of the evangelism that we're speaking about. And a fact, maybe you know this, maybe you don't, but did you know that only 5 to 10% of the people in an average church have shared their faith in the last year? Now ask yourself, how many people did you share your faith with? Not just tell them you're a Christian or that you go to church, but actually tell someone about Jesus in the last year. 5 to 10% of people in an average church within a year, only 5 to 10% share their faith. So not trying to bring a condemnation here. I'm just trying to show that it's not an easy thing to do. This is just naturally where things get to when things are left to themselves. So why do we find it so hard to witness? I'd say that should be a good thing for us to think. Why is this so hard? Now, there's a lot of things you could speak. I'm not going to get into much of it today. No, I mean, there's the spiritual aspect of it. There's spiritual warfare. We're getting out into a fallen world. We're getting among people that are blind to the gospel. Many of them hostile. Many of them, Satan's been there before and given them prejudice against the gospel. They've had bad experiences of people testifying to them before. I mean, there's a lot of the world, the flesh, the devil. Now, temperaments, our past, so many things add to the fact that it's just not naturally an easy thing to do personal evangelism. And one of the reasons we don't feel confident in doing it. Now, we don't want to mess it up. You'd rather leave somebody who knows how to handle it better. Let them do it. I might mess it up. I might turn somebody away from the Lord instead of bringing them to the Lord. And we don't feel equipped. You know, I don't think I'm not really that kind of a person. I don't know enough scriptures. You know, I don't really know the seven seals, and I don't know all the seven church age messengers and all this kind of stuff. All the stuff which is very unnecessary. You don't need to know any of those things to be a personal evangelist. You just need to know Christ and have a personal testimony of how he saved you. And that equips you now to go and tell others. The woman at the well didn't have to get a degree before she went and witnessed to her town, and all of the great multitude came to the Lord. She just had to have an experience and go and tell people about what the Lord had done for her. You know, so it's not a complicated thing what we're speaking about, but in our minds, the greatest battle ever fought, we can make this very complicated. And then we build up these barriers in our minds and say, eesh, okay, I know me, I'm good at helping other people after they come to the Lord, but I don't think I'm good at bringing people to the Lord. And obviously, some people are better like that. Some people are better equipped to disciple people. Some are better equipped to follow up. And we need all these ministries. But I think that every single one of us, we can bring people to the Lord. And it's the greatest thing you can ever do. There's no greater joy that you could ever have than the Lord using you to bring someone to himself. So how do we address the problem? If you got this problem that people are very reticent, people have quite a fear of personal evangelism, you know, we have all these things that we put before us, objections. We want other people to do the evangelism for us. How do we address the problem? Well, the first thing you do is you invest in training. You know, that's what we need to do. We need to invest time in training. Just, okay, how do we become more effective as personal evangelists? Anybody is good in personal evangelism. They weren't good at it from the first day. I know one brother, people know Brother Eric, you know, from Sligo, we haven't seen him for a while, but he used to come to us all the time, and he was very good on the street. Yet he's not the sort of person that you'd ever expect to be effective. But he was taught very good principles, and he loves the Lord, and he prays a lot, and that equips him, and he gets out on the street, and he's very effective. He's led a lot of people to Christ. Now, I've seen letters he showed me from all over the world of people he met on the street, and he took them for a cup of tea, spoke to them, and met them again, and they came to the Lord, and now they send him letters from all over the world. He says, "I'm really glad I met you that day on the street." And the most unlikely sort of people. You're not people with great charisma, not people, you know, with great big muscles to attract young people to them and stuff, but just people that have got a sincere and genuine desire to be led and guided of the Lord and to tell people about Christ. Yeah, but someone had to teach those principles to them. Jesus said that. He said to his disciples, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." So they weren't fishers of men. Now, Peter wasn't good at evangelism at first. None of them were. They wanted to call fire from heaven upon their generation. I mean, that's the spirit they were in. They had to become like Christ and get in the spirit after Pentecost. And Jesus had to teach them the principles to make them become fishers of men. And that's going to be the same as us. There's going to have to be things to teach us. No person's ever good at fishing if somebody doesn't teach you how to fish. It's the most frustrating thing. You can go fishing every day of your life and never catch a fish if somebody doesn't show you how to fish. Because you don't know what bait to use. You don't know when to go. You don't know what kinds of fish you're trying to catch. You know, there's just so many things. You have to know the conditions. You have to know what attracts the fish. No, and that's something you have to learn from people that have had the experience and can show you the principles of how to fish. And then it makes it so much easier when you know those principles. And then especially when you try them out and you actually catch a fish. It's an amazing thing. And that's the same thing that Jesus said, I will make you to become fishers of men. Hosea 4 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You know, so it's a lack of knowledge maybe any sometimes. And Satan takes advantage of that. And he wants to make it such a scary thing to speak to people about the Lord. Maybe sometimes we just don't have the knowledge of how to approach and what does the word say about it, what are the good techniques to follow. I think it would be good for us to do that. What about if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him, James said. So if we're lacking wisdom in any aspect of our life, maybe we're lacking wisdom in soul winning. We're lacking wisdom in personal evangelism. We're lacking wisdom of how to approach people, how to speak to our neighbors, how to speak to our families and those in our sphere of influence. Well, the Bible says clearly, go and ask of God. If you lack wisdom, ask of God and he gives liberally. And that's what we desire. We need wisdom because it says, he that winneth souls is wise. And it's going to need wisdom just as much as a person who's good at fishing. They have wisdom. They've learned, they've asked of the people that had the wisdom and they've received the wisdom themselves. And that transforms you from being a bad fisherman into becoming a good fisherman. And it's a process of time. And sometimes you've got to try different things and get out there. And sometimes you go and fish and not catch a single fish. But you learn from that. And then after a while, somebody can become a very good fisherman, same as someone can become good at evangelism. So that's the first part you wanted to speak about to show why maybe we need to focus on this personal evangelism a little bit. So let's have a look at evangelism techniques. There's got to be different techniques. How can we make this a little bit easier? Now, where can we get the knowledge and the wisdom from? Because surely, as with fishing, there must be techniques to evangelism that can make this easier. And I mean, we as Christians, we make that mistake. We come to the Lord and we think we need to learn everything ourselves. No, we don't. The Lord allowed other people like Brother Barry Coffey preached to come to the Lord before you and before me so we can learn from them. And so we don't have to make the mistakes. So we don't have to reinvent the wheel every time. So there's people that have been doing evangelism, Christian evangelism for 2,000 years. So there's a huge pool of practical resource out there that people have learned what works, what doesn't work. People have, and there's the whole pool of revelation in the scripture. Speaking of how did Jesus evangelize? How did Paul evangelize? And what were effective in the book of Acts? So there's a lot of things we could look at. There's different techniques. So the one I want to look at, just one of them this evening is, it's called the shared Jesus questions technique. And I really like this technique because it's a very simple technique. And I believe anybody can use this technique. You might just have to learn a little bit. It's not a difficult thing, but it's a very, very good technique at approaching people about their souls, of getting to speak to somebody concerning important spiritual matters, which is what evangelism is all about. So it's the shared Jesus questions. Now, in order for this to work, we know that for evangelism to be effective, God must be working on both sides. It's like when you want to go out fishing, the conditions have got to be right. Otherwise, you're wasting your time. And the same, you might go and try to speak to somebody. If God hasn't prepared that person, if God isn't dealing with that person, you're wasting your time. It's not their time of visitation. You can use your best techniques. You can use your best approach. You can power in the scriptures. You can have prayed all night and you're going to find it's not going to have any effect if the Lord hasn't prepared the way. The heart of a person to receive. Jesus said, no man comes unto me except my Father draws him first. So God has to be working. And then when we work as well, working on both sides, the Lord's working in us. He's working in the life of a person. For evangelism to be effective, that's when it's going to be effective. We can get out on the street and we can spend, like somebody asked the question last week, we can spend 2 hours speaking to someone and it's just contention. It's just debate. I mean, God hasn't been working at a person's life. They don't have any hunger or thirst for eternal life. They just want to debate you. And Satan's very good at that, of making us waste a lot of time with people that really, you can see God's not really dealing with them. They're not looking for something. They're not seekers of truth. And sometimes we shouldn't be trying to give truth to people that are not seekers of truth. You know, it's not yet their time. So God must be working on both hands. But how can we know that God is working in somebody's heart? How can we find the best people to speak to? How can we find the most fertile ground, spiritually speaking, to spend our time in evangelism? If you're going to have a Saturday, you say, I want to really give some time to the Lord. Let me go out and see if I can speak to somebody. Maybe you go down to your, I don't know, something's happening, a school function. You get among all the young people on a Saturday, on your school or your college or in your neighborhood, something's taking place and you know certain people. How do you know the right ones to talk to? Of course, you're going to seek the leadership of the Holy Ghost, absolutely. But to know whether God is working in somebody's heart, we have to ask the right questions. That's the key, is asking the right questions. We don't just bombard them with Genesis to Revelation and hope something sticks. We don't just take every scripture that we know and tell them about. No, I know some people who do like to do those kind of things, but that's not how Jesus did it. That's not how, when we look maybe next week at how Brother Branham evangelized. You have to ask the right questions. This is really, really the key. I'll give an example. Philip and the Ethiopian. When Philip drew near to his chariot, led of the Lord, led of the Holy Spirit, Philip didn't preach to him anything at first. He asked him a question. He says, do you understand what you're reading? You see? And then that Ethiopian says, how can I understand unless somebody shows me? And he asked Philip, please come and explain this to me. You see, so it was that kind of an approach, asking a question to try to find out where somebody is. That's the very key to knowing how to connect with somebody. So you're wanting to insert a question into your conversation to see if God is working in their life, to see if their heart is open. Because if you start speaking to somebody, just general talk, and then you say the right kind of question, this is exactly what Brother Ram said, how you evangelize. Speak to someone about their cars if they're auto dealer, speak about their chickens if they're a farmer. And then you put in certain questions, the right question at the right time, and you see the response. Because if the Lord is dealing with somebody's heart, and that is prepared ground, when you ask the right question at the right time, like with the Ethiopian, there's going to be a response back. You see, because God has been preparing the person just for the time that you're going to meet together with him. So let's look at some of these questions. Okay, but firstly, why are questions effective? You know, I really do believe the most effective way of evangelizing is starting off by asking questions. I don't really can see how there can be any other effective way. Now, I know there's people that are going to differ with me, but all I could say is look at the fruits of your approach. Do you have a lot of success in your evangelism? With your approach, people just getting out there and speaking to people and just da, 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 like a machine gun, not really giving the person an opportunity to speak. How much success do you have in that? It might be good. You might spend a lot of time doing it. You might have given a lot of tracts. You might have preached a lot on the street and stuff. But how effective has it been, compared to maybe these different techniques which you'll find scripturally and that have been tested down through time of asking questions? So, why is it effective? You'll see as you start asking people questions, especially strangers, people you're sitting next to on the plane, on the bus, you're sitting next to somebody waiting for at the doctor's surgery, whatever. There's different opportunities that come away. You start getting a conversation going with someone. Questions are and can be the most effective way of finding out what's happening inside of the heart of a person. Because firstly, almost everyone has an opinion and they love to share their opinions. So if you ask somebody their opinion, they're going to start talking. Everyone likes to have their opinion heard. People love to share their opinions. If you ask them, oh, okay, this and that, people love to say things. And the more you can get a person to speak, the more you're going to find who they are and where they are spiritually and what is the entry point to contact that person. Give somebody a chance to speak. On whatever subject that it is that you start speaking, ask an opinion from someone and they're going to give you an opinion. The second thing, questions put you in control. Without putting the person on the defensive, you are setting the agenda of the conversation. By you asking questions, knowing where you're going with questions, you're being friendly to somebody. They're enjoying this because they are saying all their opinions, what they think about things. You're asking them, they're answering you. And without them realizing it,
You're in control of the conversation. You're steering things in a certain direction. You know where you wanted to get this conversation to. And these questions are being asked for a specific purpose. They don't know that. They just think you're a nice, friendly person who likes to have a chat. And hey, this person's a good listener. Maybe at home when they'd speak and give all the opinions, people say, oh, there they go again. But all of a sudden, they find someone who's willing to listen to their opinion. So being a good listener is a very, very important part of this. So you're going to want to steer the conversation towards spiritual things to see if they'll bite. It's like when you're fishing, you want to try to put some bait to see if the fish are going to be attracted to that. So you're going to ask some questions and see if they respond. How do they respond to these questions? And as they start opening up and they start giving the opinions to these different questions we look at, it allows you to understand who they are, what are their fears, and what are they going through? And get to know where they are spiritually. What do they think of the Lord? What do they think of spiritual things? Those are very important things to know if you wanted to approach the soul of a person, is where are they now? Is God really working in their life? Is God dealing with them at this time? Because that's the kind of person you're looking for. You're trying to contact their spirit. So you need them to open up. You need them to feel comfortable, and you need them to start speaking. And the key to this is keep your questioning friendly. Never try to force someone to agree with you. So when you're asking these questions, there's five questions which we'll have a look at, but just keep them friendly. Don't try to force them. Even if you don't agree 100% with what they say, it's okay. Now you keep the agenda going. You know where you're trying to get to. Like we say, Jesus with the woman at the well. When she wanted to get sidetracked by all of these non-issues, non-essential things, Jesus never got caught up in that. He never argued with her, but you just keep on going until you find that point that if God is dealing with them, you're going to know that he's dealing with them. You want the questions to be a nice, friendly worm on the hook, because you're trying to see if you can catch some and see if the fish is hungry, see if the fish is going to bite. So you keep dangling the hook there to see how they're going to respond to these things. Okay, so in this approach, there's the five questions. First one, do you have any spiritual beliefs? Now, this is a far wiser question than asking someone, do you believe in God? Or are you a Christian? Because that strategy tends to put people on the defenses. I know where you're trying to go then. But if you ask someone, do you have any spiritual belief? Everybody has a spiritual belief. Some people believe in UFOs. Some people believe in aliens. Other people believe in reincarnation. Other people, there's all strange, all these new age beliefs, tarot cards, this, and people make up their own spiritual beliefs, a mixture of different things. So while you're having a conversation with somebody, this is a question you want to get put into the conversation. So you're speaking to somebody at the moment, they're wearing an England football jersey. You know that there's Euro 2024 going on. So you ask them, are you an England supporter? Yeah. Obviously, Abraham says, find something in common with them. You need to find something you can, if he's selling cars, hey, that's a nice car, whatever. If he's a farmer, hey, it's been dry these days. And then you keep speaking to the person. And then while you're speaking, you might say, are you watching the Euros? Yeah, I can't wait. Hey, England's playing on Thursday night, whatever. Hey, these guys sure earn a lot of money. Yeah, they earn a lot of money. Yeah. But some of the way those guys live, you really feel sorry for them. Yeah. And then you just drop it. By the way, do you have any spiritual beliefs? And without realizing it, when you just drop it, you're switching the conversation in a way, right in the middle. Just ask them this question, any of the other questions which you're going to look at this evening, and you can see whether God is at work. It's like putting a thermometer into someone to find out what is their spiritual temperature. They're not going to be offended by that question. Do you have any spiritual beliefs? My mom is a Hindu, or whatever the person's going to ask. I believe in this, and I believe in that, and I believe in the other. Let them answer that freely. And the key to this is now. Is let them talk. Don't be too quick if they say, when I was young, I was thinking maybe to go to the Jehovah's Witnesses. And you straight away say, Jehovah's Witnesses is wrong. And say, no, just be quiet. Don't let them speak. The key to this whole approach, if you want to follow this kind of approach, and I think it's a masterpiece approach, is just let them speak. If they're going to say 2 minutes, 10 minutes, let them speak of their spiritual belief. By doing that now, you're starting to see how close they are. You're starting to discern how close their heart is to the Lord, how far they are from the kingdom of God. If the Lord is dealing with them and you say, do you have any spiritual beliefs, then they start saying, yeah, you know, sometimes I think about my own life and I wonder if there's a heaven. You know, my old uncle, he died and he was a good religious man. And well, you know, whatever they're going to say, well, you'll find somebody's heart is not far from the kingdom. If somebody, God has been preparing their heart, you know, ask them that question, do you have any spiritual beliefs? You'll be surprised. They'll say, that's amazing. You're the third person who's asked me something like that recently, you know? And then you can say to you, yeah, maybe the Lord's trying to get your attention. And then you take it on from there. But by their answer, you can discern how close or how far they are from the kingdom of God. So you're starting now to get some kind of an idea just at the beginning of this conversation, how to approach them further. So you just keep on talking. And then maybe just as you're speaking about spiritual things, speak on natural things again, the second question. Who's Jesus Christ to you? Because you're speaking on spiritual things. Yeah. And they've told you their spiritual point of view. So you just ask them, who is Jesus Christ to you? Or what do you think about Jesus? You know, however you want to frame that question. Because this is now going to help you to distinguish and separate the religious people from the rest. Yeah, because if somebody's going to answer you and say, Jesus was the Son of God, and you can tell, hey, this guy's far from God, he just knows theology. Now at least you know the approach. You know, well, somebody says, yeah, I know Jesus died on the cross for me. Yeah, then, okay, good. At least this guy, he's not so far. There's a good foundation, a good basis to start. He already knows the Bible. He knows about Jesus. He knows Jesus died on the cross. Now you can start bringing it more personal home to the soul of the person. Yeah, that's a really, really good question. If they answer and say, I don't really believe in that Jesus stuff. You know, I believe Jesus was just a man. Good. At least, you know, this person's far from the kingdom of God. You know, this person, they're not really not so close to realizing their need for Jesus inside of their life at this time. So you're going to approach now the rest of the conversation a different way than you would compared to if the person said to you, yeah, you know, it's amazing. I've been thinking a lot about Jesus these days. You know, that kind of, and the key, like I say, is just keep asking and keep listening. Don't answer back. Don't get into an argument. Unless obviously that you're led of the Spirit and you answer something, it opens up from there. And when or if the Holy Ghost is there's your opening and you really feel it again. This is an opportunity to speak to them because you're trying to get this conversation to a certain place. So if you're fishing out there, if ever you've been fishing, when the fish starts nibbling, maybe you put a float out, you've got a worm down on a hook below the water, and you see your little float starts to bubble. If you quickly strike too quickly, you chase the fish away. No, don't be too quick to strike. No, just keep it in there and let it get a big bite of the worm. Let it, the hook go in its mouth. Let the float go down deep. Then you know, then you can pull and you're going to catch the fish. But we can scare the fish away by trying to jump in too quickly and say this, that, and the other. Just keep asking. Now, the key phrases to this approach are, that's the one of the key, and the other one is, Those are all you want to say. So you're saying, what do you have any belief on spiritual things? Yeah, you know, when I was young, I went along to a Hare Krishna meeting. So, okay, and I tried this and that. I do believe there's a God somewhere. Just keep going like that. Let them keep going. Don't get in the middle and be telling them, no, Hare Krishna's of the devil. No. You know, see, they haven't bitten yet. You're trying to catch a fish that hasn't yet bitten. You haven't contacted the spirit of the person yet. So just keep asking and listening. And that's why this is hard sometimes for the extrovert people. Because extrovert people who have got a boldness in speaking to people, the moment somebody says something which you don't quite spiritually agree with, you want to correct them straight away. You know? And that's just as bad as us introvert people not saying enough. Sometimes extroverts say too much. And get in the way, and then it becomes an argument. And I know you religious people, you always want to condemn us. And you know, it gets into that kind of a thing. But if you just keep on with your ahas and your, I understand. Okay, that's interesting. Those kind of things, let them finish. Then you ask them, you've asked them about Jesus. Let them tell you what they think about Jesus. You are gathering such important information in going further in this conversation. The more they speak, the more you can find out. okay, they had a bad experience with the church before, or they had a bad experience with religion, or they grew up in an atheistic home. Or, okay, this person here, they've been through a divorce. Or, with people, we start opening up. If you have a listening ear, it's surprising how quickly people will tell you a lot of personal things about their life. Because everyone's looking for someone to sympathize with them, and they'll start telling you a lot of things. And that is gold in evangelism. That is real gold in connecting with somebody's heart, with the inside of them, is really understanding who they are and putting yourself in there. So then you get from that question, just keep going. Then you ask them, do you think there's a heaven or a hell? You see, you're not telling them there's a heaven or a hell. You're not going to have any arguments. You're asking them, do you think there's a heaven or a hell? Yeah. I heard of one evangelist. It was very interesting. He said he met this one lady. I think they were standing in a queue. And this guy's a very good evangelist, like personal evangelism. And he asked this lady, do you believe in heaven or hell? He got the lady this far, just speaking to her. And she said, absolutely not. So he asked her the next question. If you die, where do you think you would go? And said, of course I'd go to heaven. So he's just, and I'll explain that to you just now, but it's a very important concept that, do you think there's a heaven or a hell? Ah, no, I don't think there's a hell. Yeah, but there must be a good place where good people go. Yay. You see, you're getting somewhere. You're getting to a place now. You get the person as far as you possibly can. And the next one, if you died, where would you go? If they say, I'll definitely go to heaven, why would you? Why do you think you'll go to heaven? I'm a good person. I do the. You're really getting yourself to a place now. You're on a very good spiritual track here. And you've got quite a good conversation going with somebody. They're opening up. They're even showing you they'd like to go to heaven. Or some of them are going to say, when you ask them, do you believe there's a heaven or a hell? I mean, like I said, when I was a teenager, I always knew there was a hell. If you had asked me that question, I would have said, yes, I know there's a hell. And I'm scared. I don't want to go to that place. Now imagine you're out there evangelizing, or you're speaking to someone, you're speaking to the guy next to you on the bus, and they say, I'm really scared if I died, I'd go to hell. What a perfect entry point there is there for the gospel to explain to that person why Jesus Christ had to die. I mean, you've got your opening there straight away. This person's telling you themselves they're scared of hell. They're scared of dying to go to hell. Well, the person saying, I really would love to go to heaven. And I had one of my relatives was a real nice Christian person, and I believe they went to heaven, and I'd like to go to heaven with them, whatever. Now you're getting all these openings now. Because with that lady, when he asked her, do you think there's a heaven or hell? And she said, absolutely not. And then he said, if you died, where would you go? And then she said, I'll go to heaven. This is the difference between head belief and heart belief. There's a lot of things, like you'll see it with Jesus. Questioning somebody is good because a lot of people have a head belief. They don't really believe what they say. They've heard somebody else say it. I don't believe the Bible's true. It's not really true they don't believe the Bible's true. They've just heard a lot of people say that to them, the Bible's not true. So they'll just answer you off the top of their head. I don't believe the Bible's true. I believe Jesus was just a man. I don't even believe Jesus existed. And when you get closer and you press a little bit closer, you'll find that they actually do believe it from their heart. Like Jesus, when he spoke to the woman at the well, at first it was her head belief. Yeah, I'm a Samaritan, you a Jew. You shouldn't be speaking to me. You should be worshiping in Jerusalem. We're supposed to worship in this mountain. That was all in her head. Those are things people had told her. Until Jesus got closer and closer in contacting her spirit. And finally, she spoke from her heart. When he spoke personally to her, got to that point. What did she say? She said, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. That was from her heart now. This isn't from her confused brain waves. Because when you're fellowshipping with somebody's confused brain waves, you're not going to achieve anything in the kingdom of God. You've got to contact their spirit. You've got to find out what's in their heart. What do they really believe? What's important? What are they concerned about? And if God is dealing with the heart of a person, they're going to start getting concerned about spiritual things. So when you start speaking to them about heaven and hell and speak to them about Jesus, if the Lord has prepared the way, there's going to be a response. The fish is going to start to bite at those questions. And you haven't yet condemned anything they've said. You haven't corrected them on anything. You haven't said anything offensive to this person, but you're getting them to a certain point by just asking them questions. Yeah, so they're going to continue on because, like we say, you ask a person their opinion about anything and a person's happy. I mean, you're going to ask a person, what do you think about Elon Musk? They're going to tell, I know this AI is good, but I don't like this thing. Wow. What do you think about artificial intelligence? Ah, I think it's the mark of the beast. I think it's the, you're going to have 25 opinions with 25 people. Whatever you ask, people are going to tell you an opinion. So when you start steering the conversation down a spiritual line like this, and in these kind of questions, now, if you don't know how to do it, use these questions just as they are. Use them in any order you want, but you'll find these are very, very effective at keeping your conversation going and steering it closer and closer down a spiritual line. And you're going to separate now, as you're speaking of heaven and hell, and if you died, where would you go? A person's not really going to answer so much from the head because you're getting closer home now. They suddenly think, okay, if I died, whew, that's a really, really important question you're asking me. And the moment they say that's an important question you're asking me, you can tell this person's heart is not far from the kingdom of God because that's important to them, the thought about where they're going to go when they die. And you have the answer now to show them how they can be sure of where they should go when they die. Yeah. And if they say, I'm going to go to heaven, why are you going to go to heaven? I think I'm better than most people. And you get a perfect opportunity to say, but is that the criteria of getting into heaven, being better than other people? Yeah, so things open up like that, and may the Lord give us wisdom to go further. But the final question, once you've brought it all the way down, and however the conversation's going, and maybe the conversation stopped long time back, and you just look, there's no point speaking to this person. They're not biting. But when you get to certain people and you keep on going with them in this kind of line of questioning, the last question is the most important one you ask them. If what you are believing isn't true, would you want to know? And I could put that in different forms. You could say to a person, look, if what you believe is wrong, would you want someone to tell you? Do you really want to know the truth? That's what you're trying to say to them. If what you're believing isn't true, would you want to know? And if the person now says that to you, and says, of course I'd want to know that if what I believe is wrong. Then you can now say, look, would you mind if I show you what I believe? And then you can start showing them from the Bible or showing them in any way that you can. Now you've got the person to a point where they've given you permission. They've said, yes, please. If I'm wrong, I want somebody to show me that I'm wrong. And then you can say to them, okay, would you mind giving me a few minutes? I can just show you what I believe. Because what I believe is different than what you believe on these things. And now you've won confidence for the person. You've allowed them to speak. They're feeling familiar with you. You haven't condemned them, haven't stepped on their toes, haven't condemned their belief or the way they dress or all the tattoos on their body or, how many nose rings they've got or, that they've got rainbow colored hair and all those different things. You haven't condemned. You haven't done any of that. Because that's all not the point at that time. You're trying to contact the person's spirit. You're trying to see if you can get to a stage where you can tell them the gospel, because there's nothing can save a person except for the gospel. And we are told to go and preach the gospel, to tell people the good news. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is the gospel. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So, that we were sinners now saved by grace, that Christ died for the ungodly, like Paul said, of whom I am chief. So you got to a place now, it's okay, can I just explain to you? And at a stage like that, it's powerful. I've had it like that before. And then you say to the person, especially if you have a little pocket Bible, you say, can I show you this from the Bible? And get them to read even from the Bible. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And you show them, there's a different scriptures, the really good, concise, powerful scriptures that you can show them from the Bible. And even if they don't fully believe the Bible, those words that you're sowing, we'll see it next week. God's word will never, ever return to him without achieving the purpose to which you were sent. That person may not accept Christ that day, but you've sown the seed. You have played your part. You might be number two in the 7.6 visitations of the soul of a person on average. But if you get to that place that you get an opportunity to speak the word, the gospel, God's truth concerning heaven and hell and salvation and sin, in a simple way into the life of a person, you've evangelized that person. You've done as much as you possibly can. Now the results are up to the Lord. Even if they say, okay, look, thanks very much. I don't know if I really believe these things. It goes far. And then stop. Proverbs says, when it gets to that point, just stop and leave it. Because you might be the one who plants. Apollos is going to have to come down water. And God's going to continue the work inside of the life of that person, but it's going to have to be God who gives the increase. But you're wanting to steer the conversation down to that point where you can say, okay, look, if you're wrong on these things, these are really fundamental things, heaven and hell and stuff. If you are wrong on this, if you don't, if you believe we're just like animals and when we die, we just go to nothingness, would you want someone to show you if you are wrong? Have you ever considered you might be wrong? Well, imagine if you're wrong, would you like someone to, yes, I would. Okay. Would you mind if I could show you what I believe on this? And that's now the entry point. You've spent the time, you've got everything set, you'll find that you've got some level of friendship with the person, trust with the person, you've been listening to them a lot. And now if it opens up to that point, boom, you can start speaking to them about Christ, why he died. Now you're like Philip, you start from there, you preach Christ to a person, you're telling them about Jesus. Now there's no salvation outside of Jesus. Now there's no salvation outside of knowing that a person's a sinner and they need to repent and come to the Lord, and they've got to know that we're born in sin and shaped in iniquity. Those are the things you need to show somebody, because that is what the gospel is all about. There's other questions you could add, like, why do you think Jesus died? You can add your own questions to the list. Find your own questions to ask people. But those are really, really good entry points to find out. When you ask a person, do you have any spiritual beliefs? Yes, I do. I really do believe there's something. And then you ask them, okay, can I ask another question? Why do you think Jesus died? I never thought of that. I never really thought much about Jesus. That's a good question. And then you tell them, the Bible says Jesus died for our sins. He died for the ungodly. He died for each. And these things open up from there. So by just asking a simple question to a person, instead of telling them, Jesus died for you, you say, why do you think Jesus died? And let them explain, let them say, give them chance to give their opinion. And you're wanting it to get down to the point that you can say to them, okay, do you mind if I could just show you now what I believe about these things? And if God is working inside of the heart of a person, if God is preparing the ground before you get there, things will just keep moving on. Other things open up. It goes in unexpected ways. And you find you'll start testifying to them. Or if you're not so good at this, we did it before in Dublin, use another method. You could take some questions similar to this, make a survey. We did it in Dublin. We went out with our survey boards, printed surveys, went out. I wonder if you could help me with a 5-question survey. The first question. Do you have any interest in spiritual things, or do you believe in spiritual things? Yes, I do this and that. Okay. And then you get them to the next question. What do you think about Jesus? Well, and you keep going. And while you're answering the survey, you're getting a conversation going with the person. I did it at work when I was working some years back, and I thought, I haven't really spoken to too many people about their souls here. And we did this in the street in Dublin, if the saints remember. I took the survey to work and I went at lunchtime to all the different places and guys, do you mind if I could do a survey with you? No problem. What's it for? It's for our church. And at all those different things. If you die today, where do you think you'd go, heaven or hell and stuff like that? And it really opens up in a nice way. Some people they say, are you just trying to preach to me? They got on to it straight away. But other people didn't. They answered those questions honestly, and it opens up an avenue, opens up a door to approach a person about their soul. So you're not just telling them, I'm a Christian, I go to church, no, that's good. Those are all good things. But you're actually getting to the point that you're telling them something they need to know. That's what evangelism is. It's people who know telling people who don't know. That's this simple principle of evangelism. People who know the way of salvation, who know that you need salvation, telling people that have been blinded who don't know. But obviously, unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. If the Lord hasn't been preparing the heart of a person, no matter how many questions you ask, it's going to come nowhere. And you'll quickly feel it, which is fine, because that's why you're asking questions to find it. Is this the one? Is this an opportunity? Maybe it's not. Brahma says, change the conversation, speak about something else. But when you ask these kind of things, you're just bringing it up in common conversation, especially that first question. It's a very, very good question, especially in Ireland in the day that we're living in. Do you have any spiritual beliefs? Everybody's going to answer that. Even those young people sitting there with all colored hair, with their jeans, where there's more no jeans than there are jeans, the way that they dress these days. Those ones sitting there, these strange, young, new age sort of looking guys, or those goths with their white faces and black hair and black eyebrows and black lipstick. And you ask them, do you have a spiritual belief? They're going to tell you their spiritual beliefs. And you just let it keep on going from there. Then you bring Jesus into the equation. Then you bring in heaven and hell as a question, and you're narrowing it down. And then finally you're saying to them, if you're wrong on any of this, would you like someone to help tell you? Of course, I don't want to be lost in these things. Do you mind if I could just tell you what I believe? I'm not forcing it on you, but this is what I believe. I believe Jesus died. The godly for the ungodly, the just for the unjust, in whatever way. And God leads you now to, in a simple way, present the gospel message to them. And then pray for them. And once in a while, bam, you're going to catch a fish. But no, even if you don't catch the fish, you've moved them along. That's not wasted time. You've sown something in. You've moved them along spiritually as well. And the next person can come and build on that foundation that you've laid. I think that is the key thing. So we can come down to it. There's all different methods. You can use surveys. You can do whatever else that you can think about. But it's that personal evangelism that's good. And tracts are good at this, is that you're giving a tract and you're seeking an opportunity to speak personally. But the moment you give a tract, they know you're a Christian and you're trying to evangelize them. And some people are going to block up straight away with that. But if you don't even give a tract, but you just strike up a conversation with somebody, which is a powerful way of evangelizing, you will find that God will either lead you and it'll continue opening up, or you'll quickly discern and know that this person, they're far from the kingdom of God. Let me leave this and let me go to another area and see if I can catch another fish. And I do believe the Lord will help us as we do those things. So let's finish off there, saints. Just a bit of a beginning to different techniques. We'll have a look again next week. We'll have a look in the message. We'll have a look at other techniques for evangelism. And I just hope it gives some hints and tips, some pointers. Consider, pray about it yourself and try it out. Pray and say, Lord, I'd really long for an opportunity to testify for you. Now, please, Lord, open up for me today. And we'd be expecting God there. Whenever there's a chance to strike a conversation, drop something in there. This is exactly how Abraham said we should testify. I'll show you next week. Exactly. Drop something in and see what the response is. And keep asking, asking, asking. See how far that you can go. And then most people, if you do it in a nice way, they're going to give you a chance to say what you believe. Doesn't mean they're going to believe it immediately, but you have preached the gospel. You have evangelized that person. You've done exactly what Christ commissioned you to do. And then you leave the results to him. Go home, pray for the Lord to bless the seed that has been sown. And on the resurrection morning, you'll be surprised to find some of that seed, some of the bread you cast on the troubled human waters, he said, you'll meet it on that day. Not even knowing that that word had any effect. So let's pray as we finish. Father, every one of us, Lord, I do believe would be asking of you for grace concerning this, Lord. We all long to be better and more effective in our witness. Lord, our souls long to tell people about you, and we long to lift up your name. But Lord, our temperament sometimes, and the condition of things, and the busyness of life, there's so many things, even the mind games we have get in the way. So, Lord, in just looking at these different principles and, Father, different techniques that you have blessed down through the ages, and things from your word, things from your message, may you help us, Lord. Father, you said to your disciples, I will teach you to become fishers of men. And Lord, we ask of you, even as James said, to pray and ask of you for wisdom, that you'd give us wisdom, Lord, and grant us grace, we pray. May, Father, you help us. Even the word that has gone forth today, may it be for your glory. May it bring forth fruit of its own kind. May, Father, you help us to meditate on these things, Lord, and may you teach us. Father, you are the teacher, you are the guide. Show us how we can better serve you, Lord, we pray. And forgive us, Lord, for the mistakes we've made in the past, Lord. And Father, many times it's been ignorance, but Lord, we just want to know your ways. So bless this word and bless your people. Bless our evangelism. Father, help us, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 God bless, saints. Any questions, saints? Any thoughts? Any comments concerning evangelism? Anybody on YouTube, you can send it on WhatsApp if you have any questions. Just each week it becomes fewer and fewer people on the cameras these days, especially when you get on to evangelism. Okay, so there's a question here. Thanks, Brother Tony, for doing that, bro. It's nice to see that there's some human beings out there, that people aren't eating their dinner. Say, for example, you meet a denominational Christian. How do you introduce the message to them? Well, that's a good thing again, bro. That's Brother James asked there. Again, it's the same kind of thing. Look, Paul, when he met them in Ephesians, in Acts chapter 19, he met the Ephesian believers. He saw these people are Christians. Now, these are believers, but they're lacking something in the experience. And he asked them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said, we don't even know there's a Holy Ghost. So how were you baptized? You know, so he went straight away to baptism. I normally try to do that with denominational people because baptism is so easily and clearly shown from the scripture. You can demonstrate it straight away from the Bible. Everybody in the Bible is baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, so that's normally a problem. But find out where they are like Paul was. Paul fellowshiped with them a little bit, found out, okay, these are good guys. These are believers. Like Aquila and Priscilla, when they met Apollos, I think it's Acts 19 again, maybe later, or Acts 18. They met Apollos, who was preaching about Christ. He was preaching about Jesus. And they said, hey, this guy's a gifted guy, but he doesn't know the fullness of the word. So it says they took him aside. They said, hey, come home to have some dinner, whatever that it was. Let's have some fellowship. And then they showed him the way of the Lord more perfectly. Yeah, that's a really good thing. Yeah. And that's why we say when you ask questions to people, even to denomination, ask them questions. You know, how did you receive the Lord? Tell me about your spiritual experience. Have you received the Holy Ghost in you? Do you have the power of God in your life? Does God ever answer your prayers? Yeah, different things. I could find out where they are. They might just say, oh, no, look, I'm new. I'm a young Christian. I don't know anything about these things. You know where to start from then. Or you might go on further and say, yeah, look, I've been a Christian for years. I didn't even know, like the Ephesians, I didn't even know there was a Holy Ghost. Tell me more about this. Or whatever that it's going to be. But ask a lot of questions and you'll find an entry point. Remember that picture I showed you, the tape measure? You'll be able to see how close they are, how far they are away from the Lord, how close they are to the Lord. Because some denominational people, they walk with the Lord. You know, they're so faithful and true to what they believe, and God blesses them in that. And now the Lord wants you to come in there to help them the next stage, to help them to know the way of the Lord more perfectly. But we need to be asking questions and listening to them to contact their spirit in the same way so we can find out where are they in their spiritual walk. Are they justified? Are they a real Christian who's forgiven of their sin? They have already believed on Jesus. Are they sanctified? Are they living a righteous life, walking with the Lord? You know, have they received the Holy Ghost? You know, do they have the anointing of God inside of their life? They maybe led people to Christ. Maybe they're given to prayer. Now find out where they are. Always respect the work that God has already done in the life of a person. Never dismiss a person. Ah, he's not a message believer. He doesn't know anything. You know, and that's a great enemy, that approach to genuine evangelism. Those are the people who do the most damage in the lives of people. If somebody would have walked faithfully with the Lord when I was in the Pentecostal church, I really walked with the Lord. I was sincere. We used to fast. We used to pray. I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You know, we even spoke in tongues and different things while I was there. We used to evangelize on the street. If that brother who testified the message to me had told me, ah, you're not a Christian. You need to, I would have told him, hey, you, go back to your room. You know, I would never have listened to him, but he didn't do that. He found out where we were, and then he showed us the scriptures about water baptism. He showed us scriptures about woman preaching. He showed us scriptures about tongues is not the evidence of the Holy Ghost. And that, because he was wise and he took his time and fellowshiped with us and showed us the scriptures were the one that spoke to me. I said, wow, I didn't realize we lost on these things. You see, we thought we were so much in God's perfect will, but we're breaking his word here. We're not even baptized properly. What happens if the rapture comes? That's what I thought. If the rapture comes, I'm not even baptized properly. Yeah, and I went to him in the middle of the night and knocked on his door and said, hey, Clint, please, hey, I need to speak to you some more. I can't sleep. What happens if the rapture comes now? I'm not ready. You see, so you've got to respect God's work. God has to be working on both sides. Where are they in the Lord? Philip, when he met the Ethiopian, didn't say to him, you pagan, you know nothing. He found, okay, this guy, he worships the Lord, the Bible says. Coming from Jerusalem, he'd been worshiping the Lord. And he was reading the scripture, but he needed to go further to know about Christ, to know the reality of God in a more real way. So we need wisdom in this. Respect what God has done. Find out where they are in the Lord. Intersect then. Have one desire to help them to know the way of the Lord more perfectly. And they'll feel it themselves that this person wants to help me. They're not just trying to proselyte me to their church. Not try just bashing my church and telling me all you people are lost. No. Hey, this is a nice person. When I'm with them, I feel edified. I feel encouraged. I feel like I want to know the Lord more. I can see this guy, James, he knows the Lord better than me. I could learn from him. And I think that kind of approach is a very fruitful one, whether it's with Christian people or non-Christian people. Contact their spirit, find out where they are in the Lord, and connect with them there. Try to help them the next stage, take them the next stage of the journey. But it's diverse. I mean, everybody is at their own individual stage in life. You need to find it out individually by speaking to them. And then introducing the message to them, you show them the scriptures. Yeah, you're going to show them baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and maybe do a Bible study with them. Sit down, take time, be patient, explain it. And then maybe they say, this is really powerful. Then you go and show them the next thing from the Bible. Like with Brother Clint, show them, look, you women aren't supposed to preach. Look, Paul made it clear and this. After a while, they're going to ask you themselves, where do you get these things from? Then you say, God sent us a message. Then you can introduce them to the message because now they see a need. There's a need for them to understand now. They've come to that point. It's the next junction. You can show you them where you get the things. But keep the bait on the hook. Don't show them the hook too soon. Keep the worm on the hook. Because the moment you're going to say quickly, I know we believe the message of William Branham, they're going to go on the internet, look for William Branham. And there's a lot of evil things people say out there. And they're going to stumble them. So best don't say those things too quickly. Don't try to, strike the hook too quickly. Just keep the worm, and the worm is the scriptures. The scriptures are so powerful, what you believe. We should learn to preach the message to people just from the Bible. That's what the message is. It's the restored word. And then the stage comes and a person asks you, okay, please. Brother Oliver, he testified, like we said, one brother there testified to one Ethiopian brother from the Ethiopian community. He's an Ethiopian Christian. So Brother Oliver now, it was Brother Taurai, he testified to him, called Brother Oliver, said, can you come with me? They've asked me to come and speak to them some more. He went with Brother Taurai. This Ethiopian boy was so excited, said, come to my house, went home. Brother Oliver started having a house meeting for 1 year. A house meeting every Sunday evening with the Ethiopians. He never mentioned Brother Branham. He took them from Genesis, then he took Revelation. He showed the message from the Bible. And then when he got to the seventh church age, when he got to Revelation 3, verse 14, he says, okay, now all of these things I've told you this last year was building up to what I'm about to tell you now. We are in the seventh church age, Laodicea. There was an angel, a messenger to our age, and he's the one that God used to reveal all these things I've shown you in the last year, and his name was William Branham. And every one of them came into the message. That's fishing. That's being wise. That's waiting for the right time to strike. We have to have patience to be wise, but many of us know we'd want to force them, give them all the message books. No, they must have a picture of the pillar of fire on the wall and all these. No, everything comes in its own time. Some people come slowly, some, but he built it up. And if you go across there now, there's a huge number of those young Ethiopians have come in, and more are coming all the time because he was patient. He used the techniques of a good fisherman. You know your territory. Put out the right kind of a bait. And what is the right bait? Is the revelation of the word, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what the message is all about. And at the right time, when they've got confidence in you, confidence in what you're telling them, then you can tell them where you get it from. Yeah. Now, everything's different. We can't have any formula on this, but I'm just saying generally you find that's the wisest way to do it. So I hope that helps. Anybody
Shalom,
else?
brother Andrew.
Oh, Brother Wilma, God bless you, bro.
God bless you. Yeah, that's what you just mentioned there. I actually had an experience of it, and I was gonna mention it. Then you mentioned it. The time I was doing a Bible study with the Nigerian group,
Yes, brother.
and we got to speak. So we just started speaking about the church ages, you know, and showing them the history of the church and each messenger and the spin-off groups from there, and you know, and they were really getting it. And it was quite very powerful that when we came to the seventh church age, you know, you could almost feel their expectation because they were
Yes.
really, really looking forward to hearing who is the messenger for our day, because they could see that it was really true. And showing it from the scriptures, they really could see that God is got a program going on here.
Yes.
And I didn't know about this all this time. And then now you come to the final church age, and you deliver your message then to, and you show them that all these things I have been talking about, it's because God has actually sent us a messenger in this day. It's absolutely powerful. So
Yes, but
it's wonderful to support that. Yeah.
It's like you prepared the way and then you're building it to a climax and then boom. Bro, it's a very powerful thing to do.
It
It's,
is.
it is.
And it requires a lot of patience because
Yeah.
for us, like you, like Bra Oliver, it took me 52 weeks to get to that point, you know. And there will be temptations to jump the gun at some points, but
Yes.
I think that when you have that opportunity and you have time, it's good to do it like that, build confidence and then win the people over like that.
It's true. And I mean, you find, Brother Wilmer, even people come to our church now and you see there's new people, they don't yet understand a lot of things. And we don't need to force things on them. You know, you just keep going and you just let the Lord do his work in his time. You know, you don't have to go too quickly to somebody and tell them this, that, and the other. You just let them see. You get them fellowship with believers, let them hear the preaching of the word. They'll start asking questions themselves. You know, what then? Then you start giving them the right kind of materials which they need. And it's just like it's a natural thing. Like they say in childbirth, you want to have as at the least human intervention as possible in childbirth. That's the ideal situation in childbirth. You don't want to have a doctor getting involved and using all forceps and all these kind of things. It can be harmful for the baby. The best way to bring something to birth is naturally. Let it just run its own course. Even if it takes 30 hours of labor, let it just run its course. And you know, that's the best. And that types the spiritual as well. Let it run its own course. Not everybody comes at the same time. Some babies are born quickly. Some take longer to come forth. But sometimes, like you say, bro, we get impatient and now we want to put our denominational ideas there, you know, because denominationalism is man's leadership. We want to denominate the process. We want to put our own leadership, put our own temperament in the way. Ah, no, you know, Brother Wilmer's taking too long to speak to these people. I'm going to tell them. And I've seen that happen and it ruins things. When someone's trying to build things up to a certain point and then somebody just said the human zeal without knowledge, they get themselves involved and they undo the very good work that somebody else is doing. And even Brother Wilmer, on those saints there, you'll find it, brother. That seed that was sown. I do believe when Brother Nat gets back down there again, whatever, you'll find a lot of that will pick up again. You know, it might have gone quiet now, but you can't sow the seed of the word. God's word will never return to him without achieving the purpose to which it was sent. But
Yeah,
it's,
that's true.
some of these things takes much longer even in that way than we'd think. You know, maybe somebody else needs to build. You know, you sowed, but now we need an Apollos to go and water. And you know, you'd be surprised, bro, that many of those things they haven't forgotten.
Yeah.
It's in the soul. So yes, thanks, bro. Anybody else?
Hello?
Yes, sister. God bless us, Lou.
I want to say so many things, but I'm just praying that I would say
okay.
something great.
Okay.
Because I think for me it's main thing also patience, because
yes,
you know, when I would talk to somebody, I want to see a little bit more response, and then many times I'm like disappointed, you know, how people react. Like let's say the other day I was talking to one lady who is Christian already, but we spoke many things already, and now we came to the topic of clothing, and she was telling me, oh, in our culture we dress like this for the wedding, you know. And for example, she was saying, like, you know, like, and she was saying, oh, if I put this dress, people from my culture would think some things about me, you know, if I wouldn't put like this, whatever. And she's not from our church, okay. But you know, like, I just said little bit. I just said to her, but look, you know how Bible says about modesty and things like that, you know? And then I felt the spirit that I felt like I don't want to force her, you know?
Yep.
And
Good.
Then I just left a little bit that conversation. I kind of left it, changed it, you know? And I was just, I just prayed, you know, in my heart, you know, because I felt that if I would say too much, I could push her, you know,
yes.
away.
That's right.
And you know, oh, that's one thing. And also another thing is that, you know, like I'm not much good in gardening, but lately I started a little bit, and now I see how powerful it is because, you know, like you plant just some little seed or just some little plant, and like after some time you come back to that garden. Like we have garden in Balbriga and we don't go there often. Like me, myself, I don't go often now. But, you know, like you come back and you are surprised. Wow. What is this? You know, like, and then many times I think in my heart, oh, I would like that pastor would come and talk to this person. So this person would totally believe it. Pastor would come or maybe this brother or this brother. But, you know, like there in the Bible, that man, he was told, you know, that you go and tell your brothers. And he said, no, no, if the prophet would come and tell them,
That's right.
And, you know, so sometimes we think that some special person who is, you know, like very anointed and who knows a lot. And, you know, that person has to tell.
It comes down, sister, to that principle at the beginning that if God doesn't build the house, you labor in vain. I mean, if God is not working on both, then God has to prepare somebody's heart because salvation is of the Lord. And when we're trying to force, and it's like when a womb is not fertile, you're never going to conceive. You know, it's like if a person's spiritual womb, their heart hasn't been prepared by the Lord, like Lydia's was in the Bible. She was, there was the right condition in her heart. When Paul came, the Lord opened up her heart. And we have to realize that is that there's times we need to stop. There's times you don't need to say anything more. There's time that you've said enough, leave it at that, because that's as far as the Lord wanted you to go with that person at that time. That person's not willing, they're not ready to go any further forward at that time. You know, we went to Sister Donna's house up here years back in Northern Ireland. We went from Brown Paul. We used to have a meeting at her house, a house meeting every Thursday evening. And there came one lady along and she was really bitter with the Lord because her mother had died of cancer and she was very angry. And sister, that took weeks. Every week that lady kept coming and I kept on speaking to her. And I knew this is going to take some time because there's wounds. There's barriers here. You know, Satan's been here and he's made her bitter. You couldn't, and it just took time. And eventually, boom, we baptized her in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she's a sister up to today. You know, and I've learned it from this, that this is sensitive work. You know, don't push and don't force anything. Brother, I'm saying that to that sister. Don't force these things on your dad because you'll cause him to blaspheme. You know, if he's not ready for it, just when he starts saying, change the topic, leave it at that. And the final thing, Sister Brahman gave advice, he said to that one brother who was trying to speak to his Lutheran wife, and his Lutheran wife didn't want to believe in the Pentecostal way. And he said, when she sees that you have something that she doesn't have, she will get thirsty and she'll start asking questions. You see, like your friend there, when you just live a life and you show aside a Christian life that she sees, wow, this is really, she's going to start asking more about what you believe. But if she looks at her life and says, well, my life is the same as this person's life, how can they tell me I need more? You see, that's the key, is you've got it. We are the salt of the earth. It's got to make somebody thirsty. A person's got to see a difference to say, wow. I've had that happen before where people have said, you guys are different kind of Christians. I say, why? He said, no, this is a difference to your guys' kind of Christianity. It is very powerful. Where do you get this from? Then you can tell them the message because they've already seen the results of something. There's already a desire for them to know. But if a person's not asking the question, don't try to give them the answer. I mean, why give a person an answer if they're not asking the question? That's why I said tonight, this approach on evangelism, on just asking, if you would ask that denomination a lot of questions, let her keep speaking, let her keep telling you what she believes and where she gets it from. Then you'll say, look, would you mind if I could just show you what I believe? And then, look, the Bible says this, this, and leave it like that. You don't have to worry about the results. You know, you've allowed her to say things nicely. She feels friendly with you. Show her from the Bible nicely, leave it at that. It's God who has to convict somebody's heart. Only God can give revelation. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Simon Peter, but my Father which is in heaven. No man can reveal something to somebody. So, you know, we just have to do the best we can, follow the Lord, but don't force things. It's a good principle, sister. Absolutely. Anything more, sister, you wanted to say there? You turned your microphone off, sorry, sister. Your microphone's off, sister. Off.
You know what is like a warning for me, what I do sometimes, maybe I quickly want to say something to somebody.
Yeah.
And, you know, like we came to little message group, you know, it was like Bible study in the house. And it was a very zealous sister. And the pastor was sitting there as well. And she was asking him, Pastor, do these new people believe Malachi 4, 5, 6? You know?
Yeah. So we had, I don't know if you remember, years back, we had an Indian brother in our church. Brother, George will remember his name. Remember that Indian brother? And he came with his girlfriend to church. Brother George, remember him? He was a very nice man. Then he went back to India. He was studying for a couple of years. And but he came and he said, I can't remember the name of his girlfriend. He testified to, brought her to church. And he said, Brother, my girlfriend, she's thinking to be baptized, but she doesn't know anything about the seven seals. Is it okay, my brother? So, you know, so he thought you have to. And I said, no, you don't need to be baptized. You don't need to. What? Yeah. But sometimes we do. We think people have got to do this and believe this and this. And no, 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 no. Everything in its time. Now, baby, you have to teach it to walk first. And then it can run. And then it can do its own things. But everything in its own time.
Yeah. Yeah, that's it. Like pastor, he said, yes, yes, sister, they believe it. And I was so quick to say, no, I don't know even what is written there, you know. Sometimes it, like, I think she didn't hear it, but like, sometimes I'm like that, you know, I want quickly to say something to people, like, but yeah, it's okay, you know, it's enough.
I like Sister Nicoletta, she put a very good one out. She says, I think we have to always remind ourselves that it's people's souls we're dealing with. How would we want our souls to be dealt with? Some of us came into the message because of the patience and laboring of other believers. So our patience should also be increased because of those experiences. It's like, do unto others what you would have them do to you. You know, it's like, you wouldn't want someone to, I would, if that brother who testified to me had tried to force the message on me, I would have rejected it. But his approach was very good and wise. And I saw straight away, this brother has something I don't have. And when he took the Bible and opened the scriptures, that's the power of the message, is the revelation of the word. No one can argue with the Bible if you're a Christian. People can argue with what we say, but they can't argue with the scriptures. Or, I mean, they're not wise to argue with the scriptures. And that's, he had the right approach to our souls. He never condemned. He never condemned our church and stuff. Yeah, like the sister saying there, you're dealing with somebody's soul. This is a precious thing. This is something that Jesus shed his blood for. So be careful how you deal with it. Be prayerful. Be wise. Try to be yielded. Don't just, you know, go as a duty to testify to someone. I have my neighbor. I never spoke to them. You go and tell them about the Lord. And it's not the right time. Sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Thank you, sister. Brother Greg?
God bless you. Sorry, brother. I'm just in
the duty. Oh, you're enjoying the sunshine, bro. It's wonderful.
Yeah. It's nice. You see, with all this, brother, I agree. It's very fruitful and it's a very good one. The thing, I just want to add something small, but just maybe my characteristics. I would say it's not always good to be too stiff when you talk to those people, because all those principles that you said, if they present it kind of stiff in the way of too serious, if I put that way, they could be kind of, you know, so many times that's just again me. I kind of put like in a little jokey way sometimes.
Yes,
so I would
just it's good.
A little humor, a little something. And me, like you're saying, I like to ask a lot of questions. And let's say I like to make them think. For example, if I say, when Jesus, when he died on the cross for me and for you, that was a free gift. Before I say that, I'm asking a question. If you buy, let's say, a Christmas present to somebody and you give it to somebody and somebody wouldn't even care. Walk to their room, look at it, and walk away. How would you feel? He says, yeah, heartbroken, not nice. I said, look, that's how Jesus must feel when he died for me and for you, and we don't even care.
Yeah.
But that's just one. That's sorry. And that's one of approach. Another approach. No, I stop. Another thing is, let's say, I like to ask them a question, let's say, because they many times, like you're saying, they're very sure of what they believe.
Yeah.
They're super sure, and then no, I'm sure, because you see that they don't even put any inch of a doubt that what they believe, kind of, whatever they believe, it's wrong. So I'm asking them. I remember one time I was driving car and I was passing on the highway. I was passing Sister Aggie, and I said, "Listen, I'm planning to do this and that. Let me practice," I said. So I asked her, you know, what's the color? I asked her to just mention a few things that's white. And then I asked her, what did the cow drinks? She said, milk. So we start laughing. She didn't know why we are laughing. Brother Jesse was there as well. So then I'm proving, when the people say milk, I ask, listen, you're wrong on the little small thing. Maybe you're wrong on the other thing that you believe, you know. So sometimes in a little jokey way, little kind of to even make the conversation relaxed and friendly.
I think that's how we said from the beginning there, is you want to get a conversation going with somebody. Like I said, you're speaking about somebody about their cars, or you're speaking about football. And, you know, everyone's unique. And the key to it all is that God uses a person the way that he made him. God's going to use you the way that he made you. You know, it's your temperament and your nature, Brad Greg, for you not to put humor in something. It's just not you. I mean, that's the way that you are. Yeah, I would be surprised if Brother Virgus was testifying to somebody and he told them a joke. You see what I'm saying? It's not his temperament. It's not the way that he's made. So, you know, every one of us, God, where we are born, how we are born, the temperament he gave us, the things we've been through, have all been to give us a certain blend inside of us, which he wants to use if you put it into his hands. And that's great. I mean, some people are good at technology. Some people know a lot about sport. Some know a lot about exercise and all of those things. Look at Paul in the Bible. He would even speak about, like, the Olympic Games. He would say when a runner's at the games, he does, when he's approaching people, speaking to the Corinthians. So, yes, brother, there's the methods of approach are limitless. But what I was trying to show you here this evening is that there's got to be a desire to show the person not a lot of things, but to show them the one thing that's needful. And all of the questions you ask and listening to them, you're trying to get to a stage you can tell them the gospel. Because the Great Commission is go and preach the gospel. And the gospel is the good news. The gospel is about Christ. And if no matter what else we do, we don't manage to get it to that stage ever with somebody, then we haven't really evangelized them. You know, we can make friends with people. We can, you know, do all those things. But I think that's the only point I was trying to say there. And like you saying there, when you're being friendly with somebody, you're making some jokes, and that's a very good approach. You're making the person feel at home. So the more you ask, the more they're opening up. And you're keeping your objective ever before you. Lord, is this the day I should speak to this person about you, about their heart, their life, their soul? I think that is the key thing. So yes, bro, absolutely. Anything. That's, I said, anything you put in his hands. It could be a slingshot. It could be a jawbone. Anything you put in his hands. You put your humor in his hands. You put your temperament in his hands. He's going to use it for his glory, bro. It's very good. Thanks, bro. Yes, and I think, bro, Greg, just on that one there as well, is I think with certain people who they knew, especially to evangelism, they don't really know what to do. You're trying to give them some kind of a starting point. Like if you say, go and do a survey with the people at your college. Now make your own survey with those kind of questions on them. And guys, look, guys, we're doing a survey for our church. Can I ask you some questions? You know, what do you think? Do you believe in heaven and hell and stuff? It's just a very, very good way. It might seem you're following a certain approach, but you're still young in it. You don't yet know. You don't yet know how the Lord's going to lead in different kind of ways. But it's a good way to start. It's like giving out a tract. Now, that tract has got the same writing on it. All the tracts have got the same writing. Not all those tracts are going to speak to all the people you speak to. You see, but you're trying to use a certain approach so you can connect with somebody. And by asking questions like this, you're trying to connect with somebody. So I think that's the key, especially for new people. It just gives you a way to start evangelizing to people, which is, okay, I understand now. Let me try to do it this kind of way. As you go on, God will lead you into a complete, total own approach. You know, he uses you the way that you are. As long as the fruits come forth, as long as his will is being done, that's the most important thing. Anybody else before we finish, saints? Thank you very much for the contributions that have come through. We do appreciate them. But
Let's pray about it. We'll try to finish this next week because the following week we've got something else. We're just preparing coming up to going to Czech Republic with the young people. So let's try to finish on this and may the Lord just lead us. Like we said, getting out on the street is important. Giving our tracts is good. No. Preaching in church, having special evangelistic services, having youth meetings, inviting evangelists, all of that is important and we should focus on those things as well. But I think the biggest weakness we have as Christians, especially at this time in Dublin, Ireland, is on our personal evangelism. You know, I'd say that is the place we need to focus the most. So for the brothers that are good on the street, please, let's keep getting out on the street. The brothers that are good with tracks, keep getting out there, being led of the Lord. The saints that are good at all other things, let's use our gifts and our ministries that God called us for. But Paul said in Ephesians 4, that all of these gifts, evangelists, pastors, apostles, prophets, all of them are to equip the saints to the work of the ministry. So if you are a very good evangelist, God also gave you a gift of evangelism so you can help to equip those that are younger than you or those who don't know as much as you to be better at evangelism as well. If you're good as a teacher, God wants you to help others so they can become better at teaching. If you know, we are given these gifts so that we can fully equip the body that it says. So if you do have an evangelistic gift, it's a good thing. Go out with the young people. Say, let's get out on the street. Show them. Let your gift be a practical lesson of how to evangelize. It'll be far more effective than me doing a Bible study, them seeing the word made flesh, them seeing evangelism in practice. And that's why God gives us gifts so that we can equip others through the gift that God gave us. So every one of us, we've got a great role to play in this. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Brother George, would you pray for us, please, bro? And thank you, saints, and God bless you.
Father, we thank you so much for this word you've given unto us, O God. Precious Savior, seeing, Lord, even amidst what has been spoken, the key to all things is, Lord, how can a man go to evangelize without Christ? Lord, help us, draw us closer to thee. Help us to be one with thee, O God. For Lord, Father, unless a man, Lord, Father, consult thee, how can he, Lord, Father, try anything, O God? Lord, all things work as long as you are on the throne and as long as you go before us, O God. Jesus, we look to thee, even upon this time. Bless our pastor. Give him your grace. Give him your mercy. Bless all the saints, O God. For Lord, Father, it's not a specific time that we will go there, but Lord, it's all the time. Help us just to live this life of evangelism. Lord, if we think, Lord, Father, pertaining the time that is left for your return, Lord, and the job that is there to be done, Lord, who will go out and preach? Who will go out and call out those souls? Father, precious Savior, there could be souls within my cul-de-sac. There could be saints within the pastor's street. Amen. But Lord, how are we going to know unless we go out, O God, or unless, Lord, Father, we ask for your grace, for you to use us, yes, for you to, Lord, Father, O God, Lord, employ us, Lord, if you could say, Father, to do this work. For Lord, you are dependent upon us, the body. Lord, how can you speak without the body, O God? How can you speak without us, O God? We want you, Lord, Father, to use us. And Lord, for them, Lord, that would be in fear, as Pastor was saying, Lord, all men is given to this gift, O God. Amen. Lord, there's no man that doesn't have this, because Lord, we all have Christ within us. And when we ponder these things and we walk about the towns and work wherever, Lord, we can see the lowest man, the lowest, Lord, woman. But Lord, that pines within our hearts is how could we bring Christ? If only we could bring Christ to them. If we see a cripple on the street, we think if you were here, how would you do it? Lord, we have mercy and compassion for these people because, Lord, Father, you showed us mercy. Bless us now as we part. Help us, be with us. Father, I ask for grace. Give me total deliverance, Lord. Father, take away this fever that I have.
Amen.
Grant grace to all that are out there that are sick. Give them your grace. Give them your mercy, O God. For, Lord, you are God of healing. Lord, you are Jehovah Jireh. You're still in the business of healing, O God. And Lord, the last thing we would say, Lord, you said, go here and preach this gospel throughout, O God. Amen. Father, Lord, have we employed this scripture? Lord, Father, you're still waiting upon me. You're waiting upon, Lord, the brother or the sister that's connected on YouTube, online. Help us, Father, that we will fulfill the scripture. For Lord, we want you to come back, but we don't want to go out there and search out them souls. Give us now your grace. Give us your mercy. Bless each family. Bless each home. That these things that we've heard, O God, may we retain them amidst our hearts. That, Lord, could be tomorrow, Lord. Father, Lord, when we sitting next to that lady or that man, Lord, we could just say the right thing. And we could do the right thing, O God. And we could build up a conversation, O God. Father, we ask your grace. And Lord, Father, even I, within this week, I just think of myself. Lord, that man I met yesterday from the funeral a few months ago, Father, I even regretted not asking him for his number. But Lord, given an opportunity, Lord, Father, with what you've said, this equips us, Lord, Father, to say the right thing. Give us now your grace. Give us your mercy. Bless each home. Bless each family. Bless our church as we leading to something, oh God. Help us, Father, that we'd equip ourselves, Father, to win souls in this last day, Lord. We ask your grace in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Brother George. God bless, brother. Trust you feel better soon, Brother George. Good night, saints. Have a good night. Meet you Friday by the grace of God at the post of duty.
Amen. God bless.
Oh, God bless, bros.